through the end of that chapter. And so let us hear the story of Adam. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up, and the earth was watered, and the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of the creation of Adam, creating man in your image. And Lord, as we consider his rise, life, and fall, we ask that you would speak to us and show us its significance for our lives here today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we consider the life of the first human being that God ever created, Adam, I'd like to read to you a little children's poem from this book written by Calvin Miller, Apples, Snakes, and Bellyaches. The poem that I want to read to you bears that same title. Listen. One apple, one snake, equals one belly ache, said God on Thursday at 3. "Here," said the snake, "there's no belly ache. Simply pay no attention. Be free. Show God who's boss. It's all applesauce. Take one little bite and you'll see." This apple looks sunny, firm, and not gummy. I think I'll chomp down and see. This is quite yummy and good for my tummy," said Eve, standing under the tree. After biting a chunk, she turned to her hunk and said, "Adam, here, take a bite too." But when Adam bit down, he fell to the ground. "I think I've come down with the flu." "Ha ha," laughed the snake, "tremble and shake, for you doubted the old recipe. One apple, one snake, equals one belly ache, like God told you, Thursday at 3.
We've all heard that story before, probably not in those poetic terms, but we get the picture. After God created the heavens and the earth, that is, after he created light on the first day, and he created the sun and the moon to hold the light on the fourth day, that is, after he created the sky and the sea, and the birds to fill the sky, and the fish to swim the sea, on the fifth day, and after he created the land that we see before us on the third day, and after he created all the beasts of the field to roam that earth on the sixth day, he finally came to the pinnacle of his creation. That is the creation of man in his very image. And this is how he did it. God bent down and picked up some dust, some of the very ground that he created. And as a great sculptor will take a piece of raw clay and begin to form it and fashion it into a beautiful figure, God took that piece of dirt and began to form and fashion and use his creative, artistic ability to fashion man in his very image. Can you just picture God doing this? Taking his hand and smoothing out the skull, attaching the whole skeletal system bone by bone. And then after he did this, putting the muscles and ligaments all together, arranging the very organs in the body, covering it all up with skin so it wouldn't fall apart, and then popping in eyes so he could see and opening his ears so he could hear. And then after the body was completed, God looked and beheld this. God did a little bit of divine CPR and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. God taking his own breath and breathing that life into this first man. This first man whose given name was Adam, which comes from the Hebrew word Adama, which means literally ground or dirt or dust. I suppose that God gave him the name Adam to always remind him of his earthly nature. As we think about how God created the first man, Adam, I think it helps us to think about the gift of human life. It should help us to reflect on our own lives today. We indeed should be grateful that we are the pinnacle of God's creation. Above all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and anything else in all of creation, human beings are the greatest of all. Why is this? Because we are the only ones created in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? Well, first of all, we are created in God's image physically. He has given us these human bodies. We have the ability to stand and walk and run and lift and breathe. We have the ability to wake up and come to church on a day like today. Without our bodies, we could not do this. But it's more than that. God also gave us in his image the ability to think, to reason, to feel, to communicate. All these things that we do, gifts from God. Being created in the image of God means that we all have a piece of God in us. And now that is why Christians believe that human life is precious. It's a gift from God. We didn't get it ourselves. It was given to us by Him. And that is why every human being, regardless of what they have done or not done, has value, is worth something, has dignity, and is deserving of respect. And that is why we as Christians should respect every person, regardless of race, class, status, background, or even sin. So often I've heard Christians say things like, well, we don't want to be around people like that. Really. Those people were created in God's image just like we are. And so being created in God's image shapes how we view other people. This is why we should treat everyone with respect. Because we're all created in the very image of God, just as Adam, the first person, was. Well, not only did God create Adam and breathe life into his nostrils, but he also gave Adam a job. Don't you love a God who doesn't only create humans, but he gives them a job too? And he said, Adam, I have planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And I'm going to place you in this garden, and it's yours. I want you to be a gardener. That's your job. And you tend the garden. And basically, God set up an arrangement something like this. Adam, as long as you nurture the garden will nurture you. You can choose from any of the fruit on any of the trees that are there. You'll have everything that you need for a perfect life. He says, I just give you one prohibition, one commandment to keep. Whatever you do, don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Only one command. But you can have everything else in the garden. You work for me, and this garden will take care of you. Not only did God give Adam the job of being a gardener, but he also gave him a second job. And that's the job of, I suppose this would be more like a part-time job or a seasonal job. And that was to name all of the animals. And so after God created everything that was on the earth, he paraded the animals before Adam to see what he would call them. Now I have a question for you. Have you ever wondered why God allowed Adam to name the animals before he created Eve? You ever wondered that? Now, I can't give a definitive answer to that because I'm not 100% sure. But I do know this. I've tried to name three kids with my wife. I can't imagine what it would have been like for him to name all the animals and compromise on all of those things together. And I can tell by the smiles on your faces, you've experienced some of the same problems as I have throughout the ages. And so, we don't know how long Adam was in the garden by himself. But we do know that God recognized that there was no suitable helper for him. And so, God became a divine anesthesiologist and put Adam into a very deep sleep. And then God put on his surgical gloves and did a little bit of rib replacement surgery on Adam. He removed one of his ribs and created a woman. The first woman, her name was Eve. Now again, the text doesn't give us all the details that we want about Adam's reaction when he saw Eve, but we do have these words. For Adam beheld the woman, and he says this, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." I think that's the ancient Hebrew way of saying, wow. Of all of God's creation, Adam was pleased with. He said it was good. But I think he was a little bit more impressed with this creation. For he brought Adam and Eve together and created the institution of marriage. God performed the very first wedding. He gave them the anatomy and physiology to procreate the human race. When we stop and think about all these things that God did for Adam, I think we have to conclude that Adam had a pretty good life, didn't he? Now think about it. And not only did he give him this body and the health to be able to do all these things, he gave him a job, a stable job at that. The Garden of Eden wasn't going anywhere. He gave him a woman of his own, the ability to make his own family. He gave him all the food that he could ever want, a beautiful place to live. Everything that Adam needed for a content and perfect life. I suppose when we think about our own lives in respect to Adam's, we have to conclude the same. That all in all, God has given us a pretty good life, hasn't he? The fact that you're able to wake up and have the health to come to church today is a gift from God. Those of you who are married or will be married, it's a gift from God. Those of you who have children, each one of them a precious gift from our Heavenly Father. Those of you who have a job, albeit it may not be the job that you would perfectly want, but you have a job. God has given you the skills and abilities to wake up and do something productive with your life each day. God has given us a place to lay our head, a home to live in. All of these gifts from Him, we didn't do this ourselves. We couldn't have gotten these things for ourselves all apart from His grace. If we think about it, we really have it pretty good, just like Adam did. Last Sunday, I did something that I do every Christmas season, or at least I have for the last 10 years. It was Sunday afternoon, and I watched my favorite film of all time, It's a Wonderful Life. It's a story of a man who really had a pretty good life, a wonderful life, if you will, but he had a difficult time recognizing it until the angel Clarence appeared and showed him just how wonderful his life was. He showed him what life would have been like if he hadn't existed and what would have happened to all of those around him. You see, George Bailey, the character in the story, had a good life. He had a wife who loved him. He had four beautiful kids, an extended family who cared about him, a stable job at the building and loan, a nice old house to live in, and a whole town full of people, friends who cared about him. But as it is with so many of us, we've become blinded to all the things that we have because of those few things that we don't have. And George Bailey became angry and depressed because he had given up his opportunity to go to college and travel the world. And that skewed his view of his whole reality. And so many of us do the same thing today. Are we truly thankful for all that God has given us? Or do we become upset and angry over those few things that we don't have? Well, not only did God create Adam, He gave him a wonderful life. Do you realize how wonderful your life is today? Do you thank God for what you have? I hope so. George Bailey fell into the same trap that Adam did generations before that. The things that we don't have so often cloud our view of our own lives. You see, Adam had everything he could ever want, but it was that one thing that he didn't have that got him into trouble. You know how that story goes. There was Eve in the garden, and there she was, probably not too far from the tree in the center, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all of a sudden, Satan shows up in the form of a serpent. And he plants a little bit of doubt in the back of Eve's mind. He asks the question, did God really say not to eat from this tree? And then he flat out lies to her and says, you will surely not die. He says, basically, God doesn't want you to have this because you will become like God if you have knowledge like He does. And so Eve took the fruit and ate it, gave some to her husband, and immediately, as they were naked, they felt shame for the first time, for sin entered the human race. They sewed fig leaves together to form makeshift clothing for their bodies. And all of a sudden, God appears. He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day as He did. And Adam and Eve were nowhere to be found, for they were hiding behind a bush. And God, even though He knew exactly where they were, He asked them the question, where are you? And they said, we hid ourselves from you because we were ashamed. And God goes on to pronounce judgment and a curse upon each of them. He curses Eve by increasing her pains in childbirth. He curses Adam by increasing his pains as he toils in the soil of the earth. He curses both of them by kicking them out of the garden and placing an angel there with a flaming sword to guard its entrance. The story of Adam's fall is the story of the fall of mankind. Now, I've heard modern people say things like this, especially modern men. I've heard this one before. Well, it was the woman that got us into this mess in the first place. Did you ever hear anyone say that? I find it very interesting, though, that if you still have your bulletin, look at this morning's call to worship. The third paragraph down, the one for leader, the second sentence, listen to what it says in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through what? One man. Even though Eve is the one that took the fruit first, Adam is the one who got the blame for the fall of humanity. And so, guys, I'm sorry to tell you this morning, you're not off the hook. It's just as much our fault as it is the woman's. Now, I've heard other people through the years say things like, well, if I was the one in the garden, things would have been different. Really? I'd like to look at that person's track record with sin. I guarantee it's no better than Adam's was. If we think we would have been any better than him, we're only fooling ourselves. Sin still works the same way today as it did in the Garden of Eden. God made his commands, his expectations perfectly clear. And yet, we so often want what we think we need, what we think will be good for us, even though God has already told us that it's not good for us. So often we rationalize our sin and we make light of it just the way Satan did in the garden. We ask that same question, did God really say? Have you ever found yourself in that place where you're making a decision and you know what's right and you know what's wrong? And yet you say, well, did God really say? You know it. But you ask it anyway? Have you ever been in that place where you say, well, I know this is sin, but it's not really that big of a deal. We make light of it. It is that one sin that took place in the Garden of Eden that brought the curse upon humanity. How many sins does it take to be a sinner? Only one. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Like Adam, I guess all sins come down to one question, really. Who am I going to trust? God or myself? What sins do you rationalize? What sins do you make light of? What sins do you struggle with in your life today? Sins of envy, anger, lust, pride, greed. How do you rationalize that? Well, the story of Adam is the story of mankind. It's a story of both beauty and of tragedy. We see beauty in Adam in the way God formed him from the dust of the earth. But we see tragedy in the way that he fell into sin. Well, I cannot tell you the story of the first Adam without telling you the story of the second Adam. And so let me tell you this. The first Adam was a man who was created in the likeness of God. But the second Adam was God, begotten in the likeness of man. The first Adam fell for the devil's schemes and yielded to temptation. The second Adam resisted the devil's schemes and overcame temptation. The first Adam put his trust in himself. The second Adam put his trust in God. The first Adam got us into this mess that's called sin. The second Adam came to deliver us from sin. The first Adam brought death upon the human race. The second Adam brings hope of resurrection from the dead. Like the first Adam, the story of the second Adam is also one of beauty and tragedy. We see the tragedy of the second Adam in that they nailed him to a cross. We see the beauty in his resurrection on the third day. Who is the second Adam, you ask? It's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was our first representative to God, and he failed miserably. But thank God there was another man, another Adam who came as our representative to him, who lived a sinless life and died a perfect death that your sins and mine might be forgiven. As John Milton said many years ago, the story of the first Adam is a story of paradise lost. The story of the second Adam, that is Jesus Christ, is the story of paradise regained. Jesus, the second Adam, offers us eternal life, hope, blessing, peace. Will you accept his offer? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the story of Adam. Lord, we thank you that you created him from the dust of the earth. We thank you that you created each one of us in your image. And because of that, we all have value and worth and dignity. Lord, some of us who sit here this morning have not always been taught that. And we've been told things by people in our lives that were no good, that were worthless, that were good for nothing. But Lord, we read in your word that that is not true. That we are worth something. We're worth so much that you were willing to give up your one and only Son to die for us. To take our sin upon his shoulders and give us forgiveness and everlasting life. Lord, help us to realize, as with the life of Adam, how wonderful our lives are today. Lord, they're not perfect, we know that. They're tainted by sin in so many ways. But Lord, we thank you for our families, for our friends, for our jobs, all of these gifts from your hand. And Lord, we thank you most of all for that second Adam, the one who suffered and died and rose again, that we can have paradise once again. Lord, help us to always learn from the life of Adam. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As we conclude our service of worship this morning, let us turn to hymn number 203 as we stand together and sing a wonderful hymn of redemption, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Let us stand and sing together. Mm-hmm.